Well, good morning, everyone. And thank Dr. Brown for the welcome here this morning, and I suppose on behalf of the congregation, we will welcome you back. And thanks also to Helen for bringing that message and song today. You'll see from the slides there, my topic this morning will be gospel workmanship. And I brought along some items out of my shed that I hope will help us to understand a bit about what we mean by gospel workmanship. And I need some help from all the children and young people here, maybe to help me identify some of the items as we go along. But just before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the Lord's day. And Lord, we thank you that we're able to meet together in such a manner as this. Lord, we thank you that we're only here because of Jesus, because what he did on the cross for saving our souls, Lord, for dying, taking that punishment for our sins. Lord, there's none other good enough. No one else could pay the price for our sins. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to learn from thy word this morning. Lord, pray that you give us a listening ear, Lord, a softened heart, a teachable spirit. And Lord, help us to recognize our need of salvation for those who are yet unsaved. And for those that are saved, those that are Christians, pray that it even be a word of encouragement, Lord, of exhortation, of challenge, Lord, to help us to grow in grace, Lord, in our Christian lives. Bless us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you'll see from what we read this morning, or Dr. Brown read for us this morning through the book of Ephesians chapter 2, that we have here in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So this morning I want to take the thought of workmanship, and doing that by taking a few ideas from one of my hobbies, which is working with this material here. Can someone tell me what you call this? Someone shout out, what's this material? Wood, that's right. So I like to work with wood, make things from wood in my spare time. Whenever I'm in work every day, I'm just sitting at a desk mostly on the computer. So whenever I get home from work in the evenings or at the weekends, I like to work with wood. So in the passages that we read, we're told in verses 1 to 9 in Ephesians chapter 2 about how Christians, that's those who were once spiritually dead in their sins, live for the things of the world and in disobedience to God, have been saved from all of their sin because of God's great love, mercy, and grace. It's not because a Christian has done anything good to deserve to be saved, but it's all because of God's love. So if you are saved, or sorry, if you're not saved, if you haven't put your faith in God and asked him to forgive you for your sins yet, then the Bible tells us, as we read in Ephesians 2 verse 1, that you're still spiritually dead. You need to come to Christ, who is the only way, the truth, and the life. But as we see here in verse 10, when someone does become a Christian, that God isn't done with you. He has only just started with you. There's still a work that he needs to do, and we are his workmanship. So what does workmanship mean? Here we have a dictionary definition that says it's the skill that is used in making something. So when the Bible says that we are his workmanship, the we refers to Christians, those who have had their sins forgiven. And for the Christian, God has done a great work in your heart and soul in saving you. But once you are saved, there's still an ongoing work that he does in your heart to help you grow in faith and to walk in his good ways. We see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. For the unsaved, however, there are gospel lessons that we can learn by considering how a workman works. So when we think of a workman, we think of someone that's skilled in the use of their hands to do some sort of manual labour. Now, when I was growing up, I loved going out to work with my dad. He was an electrician. And I was loved helping him, whether it was making things or installing things or fixing things and working with tools. I loved to go out and help him as I was growing up. And even when I'm making things now myself, I still get on the phone to Dad for help or advice, or he would come down and help me whenever I'm making things and working with my hands. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about working with our hands. Here's a verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, which says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." So that applies to whatever skill or talent that God has given you. You are to use it to the best of your ability for the Lord. Again, in Colossians, in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, we are directed to work heartily for the Lord and not men. Regardless of what age you are, whether you're at school, university, in work, or at home, or whatever job you have, whatever you do, we do it as to the Lord. Now, whenever we think of workmen, there are different types of workmen. So who can tell me, what would you call this type of workman? Anyone to shout out, what would you call him? Someone who works with wood, what would you call that? Builder, another word? Begins with C? That's it, a carpenter. All right, so this morning I'm going to be talking about one type of workman in particular, and that's a carpenter, and someone who builds or works with wood. Now, can anyone think of someone from the Bible who was a carpenter? Anyone in the Bible? Ian, just shout out. Anyone? Joseph? Yep, that's right. Yep, we'll be talking about him in a second. Yep. Who was Joseph's son on earth? Jesus, the Lord Jesus, that's right. The Lord Jesus, as he was growing up, was a carpenter. He grew up learning with his earthly father, Joseph, how to work with his hands and how to work with wood and make things with his father. And here we see in Mark chapter 6, we're told about people in the synagogue who were amazed at what Jesus was teaching because they thought he was just a carpenter. He was known as a carpenter up until his public ministry started when he was 30 years of age. So whenever we think of a carpenter, we have a good example to go by with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does a carpenter actually do? Well, we know they work with wood. So where does wood come from? All right. Trees, that's right. So wood comes from trees, and it has very many uses. It's a very versatile material. It's good properties that make it ideal for building or for craft work. It's strong, and it can be easily cut and joined to fit together whatever design or shape you want. So here we can see that trees have been cut down for wood, and then on the right, you can see how a round tree is cut up to make square or rectangular lengths of wood that you would go into a builder's yard and buy. So the Bible has a lot to say about trees and wood. They were created by God in the first week, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, on one of the days of creation. Does anybody know which day of creation the trees were made on? Does anyone know? No, it was day number 3, on the third day, whenever God created the trees. And trees grow naturally in the world around us. They're part of nature. And that reminds me of how we grow naturally too. But the Bible tells us that we were all born in sin and with a sinful nature. Our natural condition is as a sinner. And children don't need to be taught to do wrong things as they grow up. Or as we grow up, young people and adults don't reach a certain age where they just stop naturally sinning or doing wrong things against God. The world that we live in is full of sin and cruelty. And here we have Psalm 51 verse 5, which says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Another verse, and this was part of our reading today. In verse 3, we see that everyone by nature is a children or a child of wrath. And that means we have all disobeyed God, and that when we sin, it angers God, it incurs his wrath. But when you're saved, we are to turn away or repent from sin and start growing as a Christian. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. And we'll come to how we can do that in just a few minutes. But thinking back to wood, and here I've got different examples, different types of wood with me. And there are many different types of wood. There's hard woods and soft woods, dark woods and light woods, and they all have different properties. They're all wood, but they all have slightly different properties, which make some woods better for certain jobs than others. And that reminds me that we are all different too. Although we're all human beings, each of us are different. We all have different looks, we have different strengths and different weaknesses, but God has a plan for every one of his children. And if there is only one type of wood in the world, then we would be limited in the types of things that we would be able to make from wood and use wood for. And here are some examples of trees and types of wood that are mentioned in the Bible. And you see here there's cedar and palm, pine and so on. And the type of wood, as I said, is important when you go to make something. And one of the first things in the Bible that we read about that was made from wood is this. Can anyone tell me what this would be? Noah's Ark, that's right. So before the flood came, not only did God tell Noah what size and dimensions that the ark needed to be made from, but he told Noah the exact type of wood to use too. He told him to use gopher wood. And here in the picture we have an image of a full-scale example of the ark at the Answers in Genesis Park in Kentucky, America. And you can walk through that and see how it would have been possible for Noah and his family and all the animals to fit inside the ark. And who knows, maybe Morris will take you there on your family camp, the Martyrs Camp, next year. It's maybe an idea. So thinking back to the trees, there's three trees in particular in the Bible that I just want to briefly mention. And the first one is what we read about in Genesis chapter 2. And it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the tree that God told Adam and Eve not to eat from, or they would die. And that didn't mean that they would die straight away. It wasn't because the tree was poisonous or anything like that. But as we can see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it was because that they disobeyed God. It was because that they sinned, that sin and death had now entered the world. And everyone born on the earth would then be born in sin and would one day die. So that was from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The second tree, the second significant tree that we read about in the Bible, is the cross. And it's the cross that Jesus was cruelly nailed to when he took the punishment and paid the price for our sins. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It is only because of Jesus going to the cross of Calvary, by hanging on that tree and shedding his own blood to die and be the sacrifice for us, that we can be saved. The stripes that heal us were his blood and body that were shed and broken for us on that tree. And then the third significant tree is mentioned in the final chapter of the Bible, even the final book and the final chapter. And it's for those who from the first tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, realize that they are a sinner. They have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and in the work he did by dying on the second tree. And this one is the tree of life, which is in heaven. Only those that have obeyed God in repenting from their sin and living for him in accordance with his written word may enter in through the gates of heaven. If you have never come to the Lord and asked him to forgive you for your sins, then you will never see or eat from that tree. So we know that wood then comes from trees. So can anyone tell me, what's the types of things that wood is used for? What types of things can be made out of wood? Yeah, that's right. Anything else?
Sheds.
What's that?
Sheds,
that's right. Well done. Yeah, I'll give you a clue. What are you sitting on? Yeah, pews and seats, that's right. So here we have an example, and there's the shed too. Here's examples of different things that wood can be used for. All right, and here we can see that we can make houses, we can make furniture, toys, even airplanes. Some of the early airplanes would have had wooden frames. And when we look at all these objects, did any of these grow naturally? Can you grow an airplane tree to get a wooden airplane? Or can you grow a table tree so that you can cut out a table from the tree itself? No. The wood was only useful for making these things when it was cut down, and it had to leave where it was growing naturally, had to leave its natural environment. And that reminds me of the Christian. We can't expect to be pleasing to God or of service to God if once we are saved, we stay in our old nature, we stay in our old sinful habits. And as we saw earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then later in the book of Ephesians that we have read from, we can see here that we're told to put off the old man and to put on the new man, which God creates in righteousness and holiness. So how do we do that? What are the instructions? So if a workman was working with wood, how does he know what to do? He needs to be trained and have instructions or a manual to go by. So I have with me here, here's a manual that Emma got me for Christmas. And here's the complete woodworker's manual. And I can look in this, and it tells me everything I need to know about wood. It tells me about the different types of wood, the different types of cutting and joining techniques and shaping techniques. And there are different tools. It tells me what each tool is used for. And it even tells me how to lay out a workshop properly. So for the Christian, we also have a manual. We have a guide for life. And what is that? What do we have? The Bible. We have the Bible as our manual for life. And if we took the letters of the word Bible, we can think of the Bible as our basic instructions before leaving Earth. And it tells us, the Bible tells us about the world, tells us about its creation and its final ending. It tells us all about humans, including our past, our sinful nature, examples of what it is to live in obedience to God and in disobedience to Him, and what happens when we die, whether we are in Christ or still in our sin. It tells us about God, who He is, what He does, and the standards that He requires of us. So the Bible is our ultimate guide to life. It instructs us in many ways. And here we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, how the Bible helps us. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So thinking back to the workman, if a workman is about to start a job, before he can get going, he has to get himself ready for work. So what types of things might a workman wear? All right, so here we have a picture showing a workman all kitted out with personal protective equipment, or PPE. So a few examples here. So if we take the first one, I couldn't find an actual builder's hard hat, so this will be the closest example we'll have. So first of all, he wears the hard hat or a helmet. All right, and we think of the helmet, it's there to protect his head. If he's on a building site, he's walking around where it's dangerous, things might fall onto his head. He needs to protect his head. And that reminds me in the Bible about the Christian's armor, the armor of God that's described for us in Ephesians chapter 6. The Christian can be seen as a soldier in God's army, and a soldier protects their head with a helmet, and for the Christian, that is the helmet of salvation. When we feel down or under temptation or under attack from the devil or having mental health issues, the Christian can put their focus on the Lord and what he has done for us. A Christian has hope that only comes through salvation. Our head can be secured and comforted and kept from despair when we trust in God and rejoice in him. And to have that hope and security, we must be saved. We think about the chorus that we sing in Sunday school. No, you can't get to heaven without salvation. So that is the helmet of salvation. So next, jumping from our head to our feet, a workman would wear a pair of boots or shoes, but it's not just any pair of boots or shoes. There's something special about these. So if you were to look at the shoes that you're wearing right now, and you went onto a building site, and something heavy like a hammer or a big lump of wood or metal fell onto them, what would happen to your toes? How would it feel? It wouldn't hurt. So a workman wears special shoes or boots when he's on a building site, and I can take a hammer, and even if I was to hit these shoes hard, do you hear that noise? Yep. There's steel toe caps in these, and that would protect your toes and your feet from whenever a builder is on the work site. So a workman guards his feet. And when we think about the Christian, that's what a Christian needs to do. In the Christian's armour, we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you're a Christian, you're to take the good news of the gospel with you wherever you go and share the gospel with those around you. And we must guard our feet. We need to be careful where we let our feet take us. We need to follow the narrow path which leads to eternal life and not the broad path that the world takes which leads to destruction. Now my next piece of PPE is a pair of these. Alright, so our safety glasses. And just like a workman would need to protect his eyes from the dust and dirt and maybe shards of metal and wood on a worksite, we need to protect our eyes. If we think about the chorus that we sing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a lot of sin and evil in this world which can harm our minds. And if we habitually look at them and concentrate on them, then Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that we are better to focus our eyes and minds on things that are true and honest and just and pure, lovely and good, virtuous and praiseworthy things. So we need to guard what our eyes are looking at. Now my next piece of PPE is one of these. So what's this called? Does anyone know what this is called? A high-vis jacket. So why would a workman need to wear one of these? Well, if he's on a busy building site and there's lots of people moving around and maybe heavy machinery, it could be diggers and tractors and different things moving around, the workman will want to make sure that he can be seen so someone doesn't run into him or drive over the top of him. It's important that he feel safe and can be seen when he is on the worksite. And that reminds me of the Christian. A Christian is to be seen and shine for Christ, whether it's in school or at home, at work, or out with our friends. A workman or a Christian needs to be seen. When we think about the choruses that we sing in Sunday school, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And that comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where it tells us that we are to shine brightly for Christ so that others around us will see the good workmanship of God in us. And then that will encourage them to praise and glorify the Lord. So we thought about what a workman wears. So what about tools? How does a workman actually do his work? If I was to take this piece of wood, I can't just use my hands and try and break it and shape it and join it together into something like that. I can't do that with just my own hands. I need some tools to help me. So here are some tools that a workman needs to use. The first one is a measuring tape. So why is it important for a workman to have a measuring tape? Well, it's a very important tool. The numbers on it give everyone the same standard to work to and to measure against. If I was wanting a house built and I rang up four different builders to build me a wall each for one side of the house, and if they asked me how high did I want the wall, and I'd say to them, no, I'd want it quite high. If that's all I told those builders, do you think each of the four builders would all build the wall to the same height? No. Whenever I would come to have the four walls sat together and put a roof on it, one wall would be highest, one wall would be the shortest, and there would be gaps all over the place whenever we would come to put the roof on. So we needed a standard, a way to measure that everyone can work to, that's not subjective, but is a true, exact standard that we can work to. And it's the same for our lives. We need something to measure against to know whether we're living correctly or if we're coming up short in some areas. Some people measure themselves by the world standards. They think, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as this person or that person. But the Bible tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, that if we do that, if we measure ourselves by other people, then we are not wise. The only way we can measure whether we are living a truly good life is by comparing the life that God wants us to live by comparing ourselves to the standards that he has in his word. And when we do that, we soon see how far short of God's perfect standard that we fall. And whether it's comparing ourselves to the Ten Commandments or to the perfect life that Jesus lived. The Bible tells us that even the things that we think we do well, the good things about us, our righteousnesses, they are as filthy rags. So we need to realize that we have all sinned and fell short of the glory of God, as Romans tells us. So my next tool is one of these. Does anybody know what this is for? This is a clamp. So if I'm wanting to work on a piece of wood, if I was to just try and saw or hammer that wood there now, it would be jumping about, it would be sliding about the place, and I could end up hurting myself. If I was working with a saw and it slipped, I could hurt myself with the saw teeth. Or if it was a hammer, it would be jumping and bouncing all over the place, and it wouldn't be able to fix anything to it. So here we have a clamp, a vice device. That means I can squeeze that up and that will hold that piece of wood firmly in place so that whenever I go to work on it, it won't be moved. You'll see that will hold that piece of wood securely in place. And whenever we think about the Christian life, we need something to be fixed to, something solid. That means we don't slip or slide around. A Christian needs to be clamped to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the solid rock. He is our foundation to stand on. And the Bible tells us that all other ground is sinking sand. So that is a clamp. Next up, we have one of these. What do you call this? A saw. That's right. So there are many different types of saw. All right, we can see it. This one's used to cut wood. So if I had a piece of wood, I can cut through it and make the shapes or the length that I need this piece of wood to be. And we can see that a workman, if he's trying to fit a piece of wood into a gap or to make something, a piece of furniture, all the pieces of wood need to be the same length and size. He'll need to cut the wood to the right shape and to the right length. And that's the same as we think about for our lives. If there was too much wood, then it wouldn't fit in, or if the wood wasn't the right shape, it wouldn't fit into the gap that the workman needs it to fit in to make his piece of work right. And the same's for our lives. There's things in our lives which don't fit into God's plan for our lives. We need to cut out those things. We need to lose the things that hold us back from fully living for God. We see here in the verse in Hebrews that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, we're also told to cast off the works of darkness. So there are some things in our life that we need to cut out, and that's applicable to the Christian and for the sinner. And God's maybe speaking to you. You know some sin in your life which is holding you back from living for God. You need to confess that sin to God and cast it off and lay it aside. Or maybe there's an unsaved person here who feels the weight and burden of their sin. Well, praise God, the burdens are lifted at Calvary. And if we repent and come and seek his forgiveness, he has promised that he will save us. So my next tool, getting through these quickly. What do you call this one? A hammer, that's right. So this is actually the first hammer that my dad bought me around 25 years ago, maybe even longer. And I still use it today when I'm making things or fixing things. And hammers can be small, like this one, or they can be very big, like a sledgehammer. And the Bible and God talks about the Word of God being like a hammer, as you can see in the verse here in Jeremiah. It says, the Lord God is asking, is not my word like as a fire? That means that God's word, it can melt hearts, even hard hearts. And if God's word is speaking to your heart and softening to the gospel, then we are to listen to it and obey it. But for those that don't put their trust in God, their hearts are hardened like a rock. And if they don't heed the warning of God's judgment and punishment in hell, then God's word is like a hammer that breaks that hard rock in pieces. And if we have not had our sins forgiven, if our hearts are hardened, we'll not be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say that you didn't know that you need to be saved. So my next tool is here. What do you call this? A drill. That's right. Now, this isn't working. Can anybody tell me why that might not be working? Is it missing something? A battery, that's right. So if I plug the battery into it, all of a sudden it starts to work. All right, so a drill on its own, it might have all the right parts to be able to make the hole or to put the screw in, but without the electricity, without the power, the drill can't run on itself. The power to run the drill doesn't come from within the drill itself. It might look right on the outside, but if it doesn't have the power it needs on the inside, then it can't work. And that reminds me of ourselves, that people, man, can look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God says in his word that without me, ye can do nothing. So unless we have Christ in our heart, then we're no use to God. We cannot please him. It is only by his power, the power of the Holy Spirit within us, that we can serve him and live for him. Now our final tool is one of these. Does anybody know what this is called? A spirit level. Well done. And a workman will use this to check his work, to make sure that it is straight. It's not running uphill or downhill, or it's not uneven. And for the work to be straight, You see, the bubble, it has to be in the middle. And you're okay, your pulpit's straight here, you'll not fall out anytime soon. So the spirit level is a very important tool for the workman. And this reminds us, even for the Christian, that we need to stay in the middle when it comes to living for God and doing His will. We shouldn't stray or slope to one side or the other. And here we're told in Proverbs that we're to have all our ways established and not to turn to the right nor to the left. So then, when finally, as we think about a workman, what is it that makes a good workman? A workman can't do everything with just one tool. So a good workman will always use the right tool for the right job in the right way. And that we think about the work that God does in our heart. There's a specific work that God needs to do in your heart that won't be the same for the person beside you or anyone else. There's a specific work that God needs to do in your heart. We'll think about another workman analogy, and I think we'll be singing at the end, is we let God be the potter and us be the clay. We need to let God do that work in our hearts. And then thinking about ourselves, there is a job that only you can do for God. Everyone has their own talents, their own abilities. God has placed you where you are. And while we're there, we need to work for God and do everything with our might and to the best of our abilities for Him. And then you've maybe heard the saying before that a good workman doesn't blame his tools. And when we think about the work, the tools that God has given to help us in life, He has given us His Word, and He has given us the power of prayer. And when we think about the tools that God has given us, that if we are not praying, or praying regularly, then it's not because there's anything wrong with the tool. It's not because that God doesn't answer prayer. And the same with God's Word. If we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not studying our Bibles, it's not because that God doesn't speak to us through it. And then, finally, just to remember that if we are saved, that we are God's workmanship. But if you're not saved, you can be. You can confess your sin to God right now, and He has promised in His Word to forgive you and to save you for time and eternity. And if we can be any assistance to you, do not leave today without speaking to someone here, and we would love to point you to the Saviour. So thank you for listening. I'll hand back over to Dr. Brian.